See, I'll be reading and preaching from 1 Samuel 9, verses 11 through 21. Please listen as I read God's word. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" First Samuel, we've seen that the children of Israel wanted a king like the nations around them. In this desire, they wandered away from the Lord. Prophet Samuel understood the offense that their wandering was. He warned them of the direction that they were headed in. You even have a sense of reluctance that on Samuel's part to pursue this next step, this anointing of a king. It was a distressing direction. It was a time of trouble for Israel and for Samuel. But in the middle of chapter 9, God came to Samuel and spoke to him. He, in a sense, interrupts the telling of the tale of these lost donkeys, and he does so in a way so that it's clear that God was at work in the midst of this happening, that he was providentially working and overruling even the bad path that Israel had chosen. It's a lesson that Samuel was learning, but it wasn't just for Samuel. It's a lesson for all of God's people to learn that God providentially rules over all things. Providence has to do with how God sustains all the created world. Not only did he speak and the world came into existence, but he also is actively sustaining all of creation. And he does so in a way so that everything that happens, happens according to his plan and according to his purpose. There is still much mystery with this teaching, though, because we don't often see the reasons for why God chooses to do what he does. That can be especially the case when things are going bad, right? When things are going well, it's great. We think, God is blessing us. God is with us. We'll often speak that way. But how often Did you speak that way when things were going poorly, when things were going bad? Well, likely not very often. And yet God is ruling even still. God is providentially ruling here in 1 Samuel, even though the children of Israel are descending into a period of darkness, into a period of rebellion and of walking away from the Lord. Even so, God is at work. And I say this because we all go through many trials in our life. And this last year has been something of a byword for bad things to be happening, right? 2020 has become an internet meme for everything bad that could happen. You didn't even want an extra hour to be added to 2020 today, even though you might be able to sleep in. But it's especially during the crisis, it's especially during a trial that you need to know that God is providentially ruling over all things. The trouble that you've gone through might be so distressing that you wonder where God is and what he is doing. Perhaps you've even found yourself asking a question like this: God, where are you? Or maybe even more to the point, if God is good and if God is all-powerful, then why in the world are these things happening to me? It's an honest question. And many people wrestle with that type of question because there are real, awful, suffering, bad things that happen in this world. Many of you have gone through those dark days. Today, we need to learn these lessons of God's providence. A lesson that Samuel learned, that even though God doesn't reveal the reasons for all that he does, you can be sure that he is at work. I want to walk through this passage and call your attention to five lessons that Samuel learned about God's providence. The first thing he learned was that God was sending a man to him, a man from Benjamin. And that might seem a little innocuous, but remember, this happens, it kind of interrupts the story of the lost donkeys. In modern novels or movies, we'd call this a flashback. And it's done for a dramatic purpose, and it's a really good, it's well done, isn't it? So up to this point, we've been following Saul and his servant. They're out looking for these crazy donkeys. But then in verses 15 and 16, it says that God came to Samuel and spoke to him the day before Saul arrived. I'm sending a man from Benjamin to you. And I want you to take note that God sent Saul to Samuel. This is God's providence at work. God acted to send Saul to Samuel. It may seem that this was kind of a random occurrence or a coincidence. In our modern language, we might talk about it this way. It just so happened that Saul's family donkeys wandered off. And it just so happened that Saul, when he went out to find him with his servant, wandered all over the place and happened to come to Ramah, where the prophet Samuel lived. And it just so happened that Saul's servant knew the prophet and had some money to give to the prophet. And as they were going up the hill to the city, they bumped into these ladies who just happened to be going out to get water. And they knew that Samuel was there. And Samuel had come because there was a time of sacrifice in Ramah. So it is that as Saul goes up and is entering the city, that Samuel's coming out, and what a great coincidence that is. God was at work. God sent Samuel to Saul. It may have seemed like a rather irksome thing, but it was a momentous meeting. It led to his anointing as king, a development in this history of redemption, a change in Saul's life. But you know, Saul was looking for lost donkeys. In this case, it was something that was not a terrible thing. So your mind might be racing on to ask the next logical question, well, what about those terrible things? What about those things that are downright bad, that are evil? That's what I'm asking about. That's what I want to know about what God has in mind. Even so, God's providence still stands. God is always at work. He is directing all things that happen so that whatever happens is happening exactly as he wants. He overrules even those things that are done that are evil. And we know this because God shows us, gives us a glimpse of this in other passages of the scripture. We don't often get to see and understand how this providence works, but we know it's true, and I can give you two examples to prove the point. The first is Joseph. Think of what he said to his brothers, the very same brothers who had kidnapped him, who had sold him into slavery, who lied about him to their father, saying that a wild animal had killed your son, your favorite son. Joseph said to these brothers, in love, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sustained Joseph through these evil days by understanding that God was providentially ruling even over this evil that his own brothers perpetrated against him. Or think of the greatest tragedy of all of human history, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, by the Spirit of God, that wicked hands delivered him to be crucified. Wicked and sinful hands delivered him up. But at the same time, it was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God that this would happen. In these instances, we get a glimpse that God is ruling over all things. We don't always know the purposes, but in this case with Samuel, God came to Samuel and said, I am sending Saul to you. God was overruling. The second aspect of God's providence that comes through is that Samuel was to anoint Saul as commander over God's people. Most recently in Israel's history, God was appointing judges. And this is a new title that is given to a ruler over God's people. The word means one designated to rule. It's not the title king or prince, but the job description is to reign and to rule. Saul's appointment was a development in the history of Israel, a development in this history of redemption. God was bringing an earthly king to rule over his people. And I say it in that way because just the flow of this history, the flow of this narrative, makes it plain that while Saul would be an earthly king, that God was the ultimate king. And it's proved by the fact that God was the one who was appointing him. That's a sign of authority. He wasn't elected by the people. He wasn't chosen by the elders. We'll find there's some element of the casting of a lot, but even the chance, the casting of lot, was not the basis of Saul's being designated a ruler. God designated him that ruler. This would be the channel of God's blessing. It was going to be through Saul. He would be anointed as an earthly king. And just in case Saul or Samuel missed the point, in saying this, God's in four times in this short command says, "This is my people that Saul will rule. My people that Saul will rule." God was designating him to be that ruler. This is an important thing, is it not? God is ruling. Now, Israel did have a unique relationship with God as king. And it's not that we as a country don't have that same unique relationship. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches us that God rules as a sovereign king just because he is God. He has an authority that extends over the entire history of mankind. There's a special nature of Israel, but even then God was ruling over the nations and continues to rule today. And furthermore, God has sent his son as the Messiah to exercise a unique and a special authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do have earthly rulers. We do have presidents and parties and powerful people, and they rule on a certain level. But ultimately, God is ruling over all, and he has set his son, Jesus Christ, to rule and to reign, bringing about his almighty purposes. I make this point on the eve of an election in our country, an election that has tied up our nation in anxiety and division. We need to remember that God is the Lord of heaven and know that he rules on high. We can cry out to the Lord that God would give us better rulers. And in the midst of these troubling times, you can look beyond the things that you see here with your earthly eyes and look to the throne of heaven and know that God is unshaken by the affairs of man. This is a central truth that provides much comfort to us, that God rules over all, that he overrules even the mightiest nations of the earth and the most troubling of times. The next lesson of God's providence that Samuel learned, actually the next three will follow fairly quickly in order. They're intertwined together. The third then is that God's purpose for Saul was that he would save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've already said that God is still in charge, that he is active. That means that in Samuel's day, he knew that the Philistines were attacking again, that they were encroaching and persecuting the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are God's people. God is still interested in that. And he says that God would raise up Saul to save his people from the hand of the Philistines. I described it earlier as this is God's choice to be a channel of blessing, that God would work through Saul, even though Saul would prove to be an unrighteous man and really a poor king. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think of being in Samuel's shoes. Think of the distress that he felt as the Philistines come again to afflict the children of Israel. They'd enjoyed a period of peace, but here they come again, and the distress that that would bring. Think of how he'd be distressed at the trajectory of the people of God because they're wandering from the Lord. They're rejecting his rule. And think of it as he comes to know Saul. And really the poor king, the profane man that Saul turns out to be. And yet, God chose him to deliver Israel, to save them from the Philistines. That was an earthly deliverance, but that earthly deliverance was still a picture of God's heavenly deliverance that would one day come in Jesus Christ. In Saul's case, God was not silent. He was not inactive. He was working even through a profane man to accomplish his purpose. Related to that, then, is the fourth lesson that is learned, that God was faithful to his covenant promise. This comes through in verse 16, where God says that he had looked upon his people, that he had heard their cry that had come up to him. Well, that sounds a lot like many different points in the Bible where God hears the cry of his people. But think about Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel were in bondage to the nation of Egypt. They were their slaves. And they cry out to God. And God says, I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I will deliver them because of my promise to Abraham. He remembered his covenant promise, and he was faithful to keep that promise. And what's striking about God's response here in Samuel's day, and the response in the time of the Exodus, is that God worked in a way that was not deserving by the people that he saved. The elders of the people, and really the children of Israel, had come to Samuel and said, give us a king like the nations around us. And in the days of the Exodus, the children of Israel were stiff-necked. They remained fickle and stubborn to the day they died. And even so, God was merciful to sinners. That's the essence of God's faithfulness. It's the essence of mercy. If God only saved those who deserved to be saved, we would all be ruined. Because nobody deserves God's favor in and of themselves. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all deserve a just penalty for our sins. But that's what mercy is all about, is that God had promised to send a Savior. God had promised to send his own Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all those who repent and believe in him. Because he had promised to do that, God kept his word to the very end, sending salvation to those who do not deserve it, sending to salvation to each and every one of you who cry out to God for mercy. What a great and glorious promise that is, to know that the Lord providentially keeps his covenant and overrules even your own hard-heartedness to bring you to himself. God was faithful to keep his covenant promise and overrules all of history to make that come to pass. The final connected lesson from God's providence is that Saul would reign, it says in verse 17. It's an interesting word. Saul would reign over my people. It could be a positive indication of this deliverance that God would bring from the Philistines. But the word is more often used to describe the oppressive rule of a nation, an oppression that would, as one commentator says, hinder the welfare of the nation, because God was working to discipline them, to reprove them for their sins. Either way, the truth is the same, that God's purpose was being worked out. He was saving them from the Philistines, but he was also bringing a somewhat inept ruler, a profane man, that would hinder the good of the nation as a way to discipline them. The point is the same either way, that God's purpose stands. He's providentially ruling. Samuel could have easily despaired because of that downhill trajectory that he saw coming in the nation of Israel. He could easily have seen the relentless attacks of the Philistines and despaired. He could have looked at Saul and just shook his head at the character that was not there, the character of the king that the people wanted. He needed to know that God was still ruling, that God was still in charge. And in this passage, God came to Samuel. He assured him of that providential reigning. And he gave some of the reasons for that. Not all of them, but some of the reasons. We don't often know God's reasons for the things he does. In fact, we rarely know the reasons. Sometimes we are given glimpses of that. Sometimes we can look back in our history and see the wisdom and the glory of God's hand at work. In periods where we were in distress, there is real trouble that you go through, trouble that affects you physically, and the pandemic has heightened our awareness of this, trouble that you face economically, and again, the disaster of 2020 has just brought that to our attention loud and clear, that the racial tension, the political tension makes the trajectory of our country seem to be at best to be negative, and at worst a hostility towards Christianity. And all of these things together can sow seeds of doubt in your life, seeds of despair, so that you think, where is God? Why, God, are you allowing these things to happen? And it may even be the case that this trouble overwhelms you to the place that you become consumed by the trouble that you face. And that trouble comes to dominate your life in a way that affects the way you view the world, the way you view yourself, and the way you view God. Where is God? Why God? Those are all questions about God's providence in the midst of troubling times. It's good then to learn the lessons of God's providence. I'm going to give you three headings here for you to meditate on from this passage going forward. Three ways that God's providence can address you in this day. God has used natural disasters and economic collapses in the past. We can see that in the Bible. We can see that in history, that God can and has humbled and can humble even the mightiest nation on the earth. It's an acknowledgement that leads us to pray for our country. We too would be humbled in the sight of this act of God. We would be humbled as a country and repent of our sins. It's a time that we might grow in our faith and be looking above the trouble that we see in this world to the throne of heaven that God is overruling. Secondly, God has often used profane men in the past to accomplish his purposes. We pray for better rulers. But even if the wicked seem to prosper in the immediate future, I pray that you would look beyond them, that you would see that God is in heaven on his throne, that he is still ruling, and that there is nothing that man can do to change that. That doesn't make the rule of the wicked any less bad, or that doesn't ease that terrible time. It is a dark period that we might go through. But God is still ruling on high. I pray that that would give you courage to look to him even in those dark days and to live for him. And then finally, when these troubles come, there is an uncertainty about life, an uncertainty that corrupts the outlook that we have on our life. It can reach so far to corrupt even your view of yourself before a holy God. But I pray that God would use even these uncertain times to prove to you that he is faithful to forgive your sins in Jesus Christ. We pray that God would show us mercy. We pray that he would give us grace. And the only hope that we have in those prayers is that the Lord is ruling over all things, that he is able and has indeed made you to be accepted in the beloved Savior Jesus Christ. Without that understanding, without that truth of God ruling over all things, your salvation, your forgiveness is out the window. But God is providentially ruling over all things. There's much mystery here because we don't often know the reasons for why God does what he does. But be sure to know that God is always at work, that God is ruling on high. And may that give you confidence to believe, a confidence to rest in the assurance of your forgiveness, and a confidence to live for him. Let's bow before our King in prayer. Well, God, we thank you for these words that do declare that you are providentially ruling over all things. And we pray, O Lord, that that demonstration of your rule would give us peace in these turbulent times. We are often afflicted. We often go through troubles. And in those times, O God, lift up our eyes to the hills where our aid comes from. Lift up our eyes to Jesus, our Redeemer. For we pray these things in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. We'll close by singing about that ascended and reigning King, Psalm 47, Selection A. I invite you to please stand to sing.